Well, we have come, I think, to one of the most important times of the year in the church calendar. Now, in the Protestant church, we don't celebrate or recognize the feasts like they do in the Jewish culture and the Jewish religion. They have major feasts all throughout the year. A couple of the ones that they consider, and that you know most of these. We just passed one not long ago, March the 21st, is called the Feast of Lots, or Purim. And in Purim, it is that they celebrate the time where in the Old Testament, Queen Esther was used of God to preserve the Jewish nation. This is when the Persian Empire was ruling Israel and Jerusalem under King Xerxes. And you can go and read the story in the book of Esther. Esther stepped in. And she preserved the people of Israel when they wanted to kill them. And so that's what Purim celebrates. April 19th to 27th is the Feast of Passover. We know that one fairly well. Of course, commemorates when God freed the nation of Israel from the bondage of slavery in Egypt. Of course, it was Passover that was the meal that Jesus celebrated with his disciples that became then the Last Supper when he came in and said, I've got a new covenant for you now. June 8 to 10 is the celebration of the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost. And that's an offering of thanks for the summer wheat harvest and the provision of God that's given in their lives. September 30 to October 1 is the Feast of Trumpets, or Rosh Hashanah. And that is, of course, the Jewish New Year. October 9, the Day of Atonement, which is also called Yom Kippur, which is the most solemn and the most holy day of the Jewish year. October 14 to 20 is the Feast of Tabernacles. That's commemorating the 40-year journey that the Israelites spent in the desert. And then the last of the year then is 23rd to 30th of December. It's the Feast of Dedication, or Hanukkah. These are feasts and celebrations that the Jewish church keep every single year in honor of what it was that God did for them. And so again, in the Protestant church, we don't recognize or celebrate those times like they do in the church, but we do highlight specific times through the course of the year. And certainly the death of Jesus on the cross was the beginning of his fulfillment of his earthly ministry. Now I say it's the beginning because that wasn't the end. That wasn't the only thing Jesus came to do. Jesus came to die, but then what? Came to rise. He rose from the dead. And that was the fulfillment of that in his victory over Satan and over death and over hell. Over the next couple of weeks, I want to talk a little bit about the words that Jesus spoke from the cross. Back in April of 2014, I preached a sermon called First Words. See, and you get to go back online and listen to it now. None of you are going to do that, but I just say that anyway. Go back. All of them are on there. But I talked about first words and how first words are important. My grandson, Miles, is all of tomorrow 1 month old. He'll be driving in no time. And so his first words are going to be very important when he speaks them. Of course, I want them to be pop-pop or go Eagles, one or the other. Yeah, go Birds. I'll take that one too. So first words, very important. But you know, last words are also important. Matter of fact, you can go online and type in celebrity last words or famous last words, and they have a whole list there of people who died in the last words that they supposedly spoke. It's interesting. But the words that Jesus spoke, I think, are some of the most important that we could look at. What would be the words that Jesus would say in those last hours of his life on earth? Now, Jesus did continue to speak after that, because don't forget, after he was resurrected, after he rose, he was on earth for 40 more days and spoke to a lot of different people. But in that element of why he came to be crucified, those words were very important. So I want you to turn, if you would, to the book of Luke, and let's start there. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Again, I want to encourage you to bring your Bibles or your iPad or your phone or whatever it is you use. Luke 23, I'm going to start in the 26th verse. This is the first thing that Jesus said of his last words. You there? Okay, 23, start in verse 26. That's not where I want to start. I want to start in 32. I apologize for lying to you. I hate lying to you. It says, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he's the Christ of God, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above him which read, this is the king of the Jews. Now the world today is filled with great anger, evil, hate. I think I'm telling you anything you don't know. All you have to do is just listen or watch the news, which is why basically I don't. I really honestly don't need that filling my head all the time because that's all that they talk about. And yet, in that, I think we should certainly be concerned and our hearts should be heavy at what it is that people are doing to each other today. It's hard to watch that. I think we should even be shocked at the depths that people have fallen in the way that they treat one another. And perhaps maybe some of you in here have experienced something like that. Something that's been done to you that is just, it's hard to even now wrap your head around. But I think what's an important question for us this morning as a Christian is how do you forgive what may seem to be unforgivable? How do you do that? What's expected of us? And I believe firmly that these words that we read this morning are a blueprint that we can follow from the words of Jesus. How do you do that? How do you forgive something that just seems to be unforgivable? Well, Jesus spoke a very simple line, and I want to take a moment and look at the words that he said because they're all important. The first one he said was Father. Father. Jesus could forgive because of his close, intimate relationship with his Father. Now, that word Father in the Aramaic is the language that Jesus spoke when he was on earth. That word translated means daddy or papa. That's what that means, daddy or papa. It's a word that's very affectionate. And I think you can see it probably, the greatest revelation of the humanity of Jesus is seen in Mark 14 when he is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he knows what's about to come. He's got his boys with him. He's got the three on the inner circle. He said, come on, fellas, I want you to walk over here with me a little bit. Stay awake because I need to go pray. Of course, what did they do? Fell asleep. But the words that Jesus spoke in that prayer, I think, reveal the humanity of who he was because he said, Abba, Father, Daddy. He's crying out, Daddy, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Not my will be done, your will be done. And Jesus demonstrates very clearly that he had a very intimate relationship with his Father. Jesus did not try, watch this now, he did not try to engage anybody while he was hanging on the cross until he had talked to his dad first. I think that's important for us today. How many times when you're in a circumstance or situation in your life do you spend all of your time talking about it to everybody around you that you can find, and then at some point you go, oh yeah, let me pray about this. Let me pray about this. It's almost like a light bulb goes in our minds and we go, oh yeah, I should pray about this. But in the meantime, I've gotten all kinds of reinforcements from this person and this person's telling me, yeah, you were really wronged. What happened there? And this person's going, you have every right to be mad and angry. And with all of that, then I go, oh, God, what do you think I should feel? What is it that I should do? And church, it should be just the other way around. We should go to the Father first when we deal with things in our lives. Not go find those people who are going to reinforce what it is that I'm already feeling. Don't shout me down if I'm preaching good now. Isn't that true? We find those people who are going to agree with us to justify what I'm feeling. And in reality, as a Christian, the very first place I go is to the Father. Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that there was no sense in him talking to anybody else about what was going on until after he had talked to his Father first. You know, the emotions that we deal with in our lives are those things that so often drive us to the actions and the words that we should not be involved in. It's our emotions. You think Jesus had emotions hanging on the cross? I guarantee you he did. Was Jesus in pain hanging on the cross? Yes, agonizing pain. But before he said anything else to anybody, he went to his Father first. And church, I want to encourage you this morning, because Jesus had every right to be mad too. Jesus was human. He had all of those same emotions that we do. So he could have been angry. But you know, for us today, church, I believe that when you find yourself in that moment when you're angry about something, when emotions are rising up, you've heard it said that before you say anything when you're mad, you ought to count to 10. You ever heard that? Some people should count to 20 or 50. Or 100. You know what I want to see you do? What I think is even the best thing for Christians? We should count to 1,000,000 before we say anything. What's that mean? I just don't say anything. I don't react in anger. I'm not going to allow that emotion to rule who I am. You've heard me say this so many times. When we act out in that way, you as a Christian may have been witnessing to somebody for 10 years. They say, I'm a Christian, man. Come to church, do all this. And in 10 seconds, that 10 years of witnessing can be wiped out by your anger, by the words that you say, by the way that you act. And see, Jesus went before his Father. He said, Lord, I'm coming to you first. This is the place that I come to. You know, we get mad at our kids about having temper tantrums. Adults have temper tantrums all the time. Don't watch YouTube or those kinds of things or Facebook or any of that kind of stuff if you don't want to see adults having temper tantrums. It's horrible. And see, I don't want us to be that way. We need to be different. And I know, I don't believe there's anybody in here that has a raging temper issue. Well, of course, except for Lindsay, of course. That's just raging temper issue. That's what you get for sitting in the front corner. You know better than this. I'm aware of that. But it doesn't need to be a rage that puts you in the place that you should not be. How about those people that are quietly angry? And you got to tiptoe around them because you don't want to do anything that's going to set them off. Or they're quietly manipulating a situation in their anger. Church, that's just as destructive. But if we go to the Father first and say, God, I am giving over my emotions to you. I don't want to act that way. I don't want to say those words. He is faithful to that. You'll see the change that takes place. I was talking with Karen earlier. Dealing with some things in her office, and she said she got a prayer that she wrote up, and she's putting it right where she can see it every single morning. That's smart, because it sets your mind, it sets your heart on different things. If you are willing to surrender your emotion, your will, your mind, and your reasoning to God, He will bring you to a place where you can forgive the unforgivable. First thing He said, Father. Here's the second thing He said, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Now, I want you just to consider for a minute what Jesus was asking God to forgive. It wasn't a bunch of mean people. Because let's face it, in our culture today, the little sunflowers that are running around get their feelings hurt so easily just with every little word that's spoken and every little cross-eyed look. Oh, my goodness. I'm going to talk to my son about this. I want him to raise my grandson up to be a little bit tougher than what we see. But what was Jesus asking? Well, consider this. And I have scripture for every one of these. So my notes are online. Always, you can go back and look these up. First thing was, Jesus is betrayed by one of those of his closest group of friends. He's betrayed. And you got to remember something. Judas is always looked at, I think, you know, he's always kind of depicted as that sullen, dark, shadowy kind of a face, sort of sneaking around. And when he walks in the room, there's always minor chord music playing, which is the dissident kind of a thing, you know, when the evil guy walks in. That was for you, Will, that's just the dissident. Do you know Judas was the money man? He was the guy that took care of the books for the disciples. He was trusted. He wasn't trustworthy, but he was trusted. There are a lot of folks that say that Judas had one of the closest relationships with Jesus of the 12. He was betrayed by this close friend. And then he was abandoned. Jesus was abandoned by all of those who swore that they would stand beside him regardless of what happened. Jesus, it does not matter what happens. Whatever comes, we're there with you, thick or thin. Boom, here come the soldiers. They're gone. They run. Jesus is abandoned. He then endures 6 illegal trials where they are attempting to railroad him into a position that they can accomplish what it was they set out to do. All of them done at night, all of them illegal. And in that time, you got to remember, Jesus is getting spit on, he's getting slapped, he's getting punched. You know who's doing that? Not the Roman soldiers, not yet. Those are the religious leaders doing that to Jesus. And then once he is condemned, he gets lashed first. That's called flogging. And the way that they would do that is they would tie the person against a pole or lean him over, strip him naked, and then 2 Roman soldiers would have these whips made of leather that came out, and at the end of each of the strands, there was either a piece of bone or pottery or a shard of metal that was put in so that every time the lash came down and they pulled back, it shredded the flesh. Jesus had to endure that until they got tired of it, until they ran out of steam. He then again is beaten, and the Bible tells us in John 19 that a crown of thorns is fashioned to put on top of his head. Now, I did a little research on that crown of thorns, and most botanists agree that the type of plant that they're talking about is called the Euphorbia milii. This is a plant that's indigenous to that area. It's a long, thick vine that's actually fairly flexible, so it could be turned and could be fashioned into that crown. But the thing you need to understand is on that vine are thorns, razor sharp, of 1 to 1.5 inches long. And every one of those was pressed down into that sensitive skin on top of the head. At this point, Jesus is experiencing massive amounts of loss of blood. Many people don't even make it to the cross when they're being crucified. They die in that process. And then after all of that, the soldiers come and they lay a heavy wooden crossbeam across those shredded shoulders and back muscles that Jesus then is expected to carry about 1 mile outside of the city to the place of the skull, which we know as Golgotha. And of course, you know what happened. Jesus collapsed. And they grabbed Simon of Cyrene, which is in modern-day Libya. They grabbed this guy out of the crowd and made him carry the crossbeam to get up to the hill. Once he's on the hill, they lay him down on the cross. And they take metal spikes that they estimate were about 8 to 10 inches long. They drive him through his wrists. They drive it through his feet. And Jesus is suspended on the cross. Now, I know in the pictures you see usually the arms are straight out like this, but that would not have been the way it would have been because the weight of the body would have pulled his body down and his arms would have lifted up and he would have been nailed this way, which would have compressed the chest cavity, the muscles, so he would not have been able to breathe. That's how people died in crucifixion if it wasn't by the loss of blood or shock. It was through asphyxiation. Couldn't breathe, couldn't get his breath. The only way they could breathe would be to push up and stand on that spike that's in the middle of their feet enough to be able to draw breath and then collapse down again. It was torture. That's what it was designed to be. People would take hours, sometimes days, to die hanging on the cross. And that's why you read that the soldiers came to break the legs of the 3. And they broke the legs of the 2 criminals, so that they couldn't push up, couldn't breathe, but they came to Jesus and he was already dead, so they didn't break his legs, which was a fulfillment of Scripture. Church, I tell you all of this not to be graphic, because I know most of you are familiar with some of these details. But what I want you to understand is what it was that Jesus was asking God to do when he said, forgive them. It wasn't just these people were mean to me. Jesus suffered in a way for no reason more than anybody else ever had. The Romans didn't create crucifixion, but they perfected it. And Jesus had every right in those hours to cry out in despair. Who would have blamed him? Who would have blamed him for crying out? He could have been angry. He could have been justifiably very self-centered in what was going on. How could he not? But instead, he was other-centered while he hung there. And he said, Father, forgive them. Now, who's them? Well, certainly I think the Roman soldiers, that would be obvious, wouldn't it? Father, forgive the Roman soldiers. They're the ones that flogged me, beat with their fists, beat him with the shafts of their spears, mocked him, nailed him to the cross. Certainly they were responsible for what was going on. How about the Jewish leaders? They're the ones that wanted this whole thing, that kept pressing. They're the ones that opposed Jesus through the entire time of his ministry, constantly. What about Herod and Pilate, these two weak political figures that all they did was just push Jesus along so they could preserve their own political careers? How about the disciples? Maybe he was praying for them. These guys that deserted me, said that they would be with me all the way through. How about the mob of people? Aren't they the very ones that were just screaming, Hosanna in the highest, welcoming him, singing his praises? And yet now they're standing there watching and jeering and screaming at him. Well, church, what about us? Was he asking God to forgive us? Because this morning, as a Christian, if you are here this morning and you acknowledge and understand the fact that dying on the cross was for the forgiveness of our sins, then Jesus was praying for you in that moment. And he was praying for me. Father, forgive them. Because here's the last thing he said. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. Now, let's face it. That part of it, to me, doesn't make a lot of sense. Does it? That doesn't make sense to me. The Roman soldiers certainly knew what they were doing. They were professionals. They had crucified hundreds, if not thousands, of people. Surely they knew what they were doing. The Jewish leaders not only knew what they were doing, they had been plotting this ever since Lazarus had been raised from the dead. That's when they started thinking, we got to get rid of this guy. They knew what they were doing. Again, that mob, the ones that had welcomed Jesus in, now they're saying, crucify him, crucify him. They knew what they were doing. And what about you and me? Do we know what we're doing? Are we not aware when we sin, what we have done? See, the fact is, church, no one's innocent. There is no one that's innocent. And yet, watch this now. Jesus pleads on our behalf on the basis of our ignorance. On the basis of our ignorance. Almost a free pass. And that's simply, church, I believe, is because just as they were then, we are still today. We're ignorant of the full ramifications of what happens when we sin. I don't think we truly are willing or wanting to be able to see what is it that's going to happen because of what I have done or because of what I'm involved in. You say, geez, Pastor Dave, you're not usually this heavy with us, are you? Well, this is because I think this is important in our lives. As Christians, we spend so much time trying to avoid all of those things that I think sometimes we're not honest with ourselves. How many times do you said, well, you know, I did things I shouldn't have done. My bad. I couldn't help that. That was a mistake. Oh, man, what was I thinking? No, it was sin. I did something that I know I should not have done. That's sin. And the fact of sin is this, and you've heard me say this many times. Sin always keeps you longer than you wanted to stay. It always costs you more than you wanted to pay. And it always takes you places that you did not want to go. That's what sin does. Costs you more, takes you where you didn't want to go, It keeps you there longer than you wanted to stay. Church, the effects of sin are far-reaching in our lives. And this is why, as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, I need to be the example. I need to be the one that sets that tone in my home, in my family, in my relationships, in my place of work. You say, Pastor Dave, I can't influence people at my place of work. Don't kid yourself. If they know you're a Christian, they're watching you. You're being watched as a Christian every day, every time. That's where our responsibility comes in. To be that man, to be that woman that says, you know, it's not just enough that I say I'm a Christian. I want to live that way too. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You see, the soldiers thought they were just getting rid of another common criminal. The religious leaders thought, well, we've gotten rid of this rabble-rouser finally. Certainly, he's a charlatan, and you know, at worst, he's committing blasphemy by the things that he's saying, claiming to be the Son of God. The mob, they're just confused. They don't know what to do. They just do what people tell them to. Sound familiar? Just doing what people tell them to. And what about us this morning? Again, how simple it is to dismiss the sinful things of our lives. To just brush them off, to not even think about it. And in reality, I think, church, if we're honest with ourselves, we know exactly what it is that we're doing the moment a thought comes into our heads. We know what we're doing. And it's in that moment that we then turn to the Father. It's in that moment when that thought comes in. Satan wants to tempt us. You know, it's not a sin to be tempted, right? You do know that. I want to make sure you're clear on that. It's not a sin to be tempted. Jesus was tempted. But it's a sin when we give in to that, when we begin to step into places that we know we do not belong, when we begin to embrace thoughts and actions that we know are not what we're supposed to do. And if in that moment we can stop and go to the Father and say, Lord, there's some thoughts coming in my mind right now. There's some emotions I want to express. There's some things I want to say. There's some things I just want to get. You know, it's not so. Those are the moments when we say, Father, come, restore to me what I know is right so that I live according the way that I should. And Jesus is hanging on that cross. And with everything that he could have said, the first thing he said was, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Church, there's no doubt in my mind that those words, yes, they were spoken for all those people there, but they were spoken for you, and they were spoken for me. And because we have been and are forgiven, watch this now, this gets hard, we must speak those same words to other people. Because you've been forgiven, you have a responsibility to speak those same words of forgiveness to other people. And so when you're hurt by someone, you know, just like Jesus said, they don't know what they're doing. We have to understand people really don't know fully what it is they do when they hurt you. They don't know what that means. They don't know your mind. They don't know your heart. And that's why we need to step in and say, you know what, that guy didn't even ask me to forgive him. They're not repentive of what they said or what they did. It doesn't matter. I'm going to offer forgiveness to them because I've been forgiven. And church, that's the responsibility that we have. I'm not going to take time to do it now, but I want to encourage you to write this down if you're taking notes. Matthew 18, 21 to 35. It's the story of the unrepentant or the unmerciful servant. The one servant was forgiven an unpayable debt to the king because he asked him for mercy. And then he went out and got a guy that he knew and threw him into prison because he owed him a small amount of money. You're familiar with the story. But that's the heart of forgiveness that we need to embrace, that when we are forgiven, we need to forgive others as well. And church, that's the word that Jesus was speaking from the cross. That's the word that he was giving us. And you know, and with this I'm finished. When Jesus was asked to teach his disciples how to pray, and you know this, you know the words, but have you ever considered what is right in the middle of that prayer that Jesus taught? Matthew 6, 9 and 10. Forgive us our trespasses or our sins so that we will then forgive those who trespass or sin against us. It's in the very middle, the very heart of what Jesus taught his disciples to pray is that we have been forgiven and so we must forgive others. I think what we've read this morning and what we've looked at, church, should do three things. The first one is this. It should bring us to our knees in gratitude for what God has done. I realize there are a number of you in here that are dealing with some very difficult things right now, but can we still have that heart of gratitude? If nothing else, I've been forgiven of my sins, and that's everything. The second thing is I think it should require us to be acutely aware of how we treat those people around us, even those that harm us. How do we respond to them? Listen, church, I'm not telling you this is easy. I'm not telling you that, oh, yeah, hey, Pastor Dave said this last week. I don't care that they did that. No, there's times it's going to hurt. But that's why we go to the Father. That's why we don't depend on our own strength, our own abilities with things. We go to Him. That I can then say, I forgive this person. They may not even want you to forgive them. I still forgive them. They may never even know that I've done it, but I still forgive them. Because as you've heard me say so many times before, when I hold unforgiveness against someone else, who's getting hurt? I am. Not her, me. I'm hurting myself when I don't forgive. And then the last thing is this. To understand the words that Jesus spoke on the cross means that they should impact how we treat the people around us every single day. And not just those that hurt us, but everyone. All of those that mean so much to us. It's so easy to take for granted the people that we love. I said this at the memorial service for Colleen's dad. It's so easy to take those people for granted. But you know how important it is to tell somebody that you love them? How much they mean to you? Just to take a moment and to say, I value you. You are important to my life. Thank you for what you do. Thank you for who you are. Words of life that we speak. And the words that Jesus spoke, and we're going to look at more in the next couple of weeks, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing, are the very lifeblood of who we are as Christians today. Bow your heads with me if you would. Well, Father, these are not easy words, and they're not easy things to do. To forgive someone who's in your face, that treats you badly, who has really done you wrong, it's not easy to forgive them. And yet, Lord, this is exactly what it is that you tell us to do, to forgive those who don't deserve forgiveness, to be able to speak and to demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ. And Lord, that we recognize and understand we do this because we're forgiven and we did not deserve it. We did not earn or merit or deserve to have Jesus die for us, and yet He did. And so, Father, it is in that I extend forgiveness to those around me. And I just want to take a moment right now. I'm not going to belabor this, but I got to believe that in the few moments I've been talking this morning, that there's a face that's come up into some of your minds of going, okay, that's a person I've got to think about. I should probably forgive that person. I don't want to. I'm not even happy I'm seeing their face, but I need to deal with this. And I want to give you that opportunity to do that right now. Don't go, yeah, I'm going to try to take care of that later. Take care of it right now. Do business right now with God. Because the other thing we didn't talk about is the Bible also says that if you don't forgive man, my Father won't forgive you. So I want you to do that right now. And it doesn't need to be some elaborate. All you need to do is say, Father, I give this situation, this circumstance to you. I'm not carrying it anymore. It does not belong to me. I'm giving it to you. And by your shed blood, by the power of your blood, I am forgiving that person of what they did to me. And I'm never going to pick it up again. I'm never going to think of it again. And if that thought does come to my mind, I'm giving it back to you because that's where I've put it. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that has prayed that, that has released that, that they would know what it is that's taken place here today. To know, Father, that there has been a burden that's been lifted off of their heart that is going to free them, Lord, to see and experience things that they may not have been able to because they've been carrying this around. So I pray, God, bless them in Jesus' name. May they know what it is that's taken place, to pray blessing over that person instead of cursing to your glory and honor. And now, Father, I pray as we leave here that you would go before us, that everything that we do, we come to you first, and that we demonstrate and show the love of Jesus everywhere that we go. I pray all of these things in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.